Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I'm going to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. This week, we are starting a new series. And in this series, over the next number of weeks, we're going to talk about how we better understand the will of God in our lives. How the will of God is always unfolding. Sometimes it's difficult to see. Sometimes it's pretty confusing. Sometimes people around us think they know what it is for us, but we're not so sure. So how do we understand God's will? How do we know what we're supposed to do? And I think all of us have some questions like that right now. Like if you stopped and you thought about it, maybe it's a relationship you're not sure about. Maybe it's a career you don't really know what to do with. Maybe you're considering a move, but the timing doesn't seem right. And you just find yourself at these intersections where you ask, maybe not even to God, like you just ask, what should I do? And when you ask, what should I do? In a way, you're asking God, what is your will for my life? I don't know. I don't know what to do. My wife has an incredible sense of direction. I think she was born with it. Like she just always, and you can put her anywhere and she knows like which way's northwest, east, south. Like she just knows. And the reason I do this while I'm talking about it, because I don't know which direction to point to indicate which way's north, south, east, west. I don't have that in me. She just knows. And she can drive somewhere once and remember how to get there the next time. I still pull it up on my GPS when I come from the house to the church. Like I second guess myself. I don't have that. Like it's not in me, but it's in her. For a long time in our marriage, this worked quite beautifully because I knew that I didn't know and she knew. So she would give directions, I would drive, and worked pretty well most of the time. But then GPS came along and suddenly she had some competition, right? Like suddenly I had a satellite in the sky that could give me directions. And every once in a while, there would be these moments where I would come to an intersection and she would say, go right. And the satellite in the sky, my GPS would say, go left. And I'd have to make a decision. Which direction do you go? I've got these two voices. They both seem pretty credible. I trust both of them. So do I listen to my wife and go right? Or do I listen to my GPS and go left? Like, how do I know which way to turn? Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. I'm going to go right. Like, I'm going to do what my wife says, because even if the satellite is correct, like sometimes you can be right and still be wrong, you know? And so I'll do what she says. But I do think in life we have these intersections like that where there's some conflicting voices and we have our own sense about things, like that feels right to go left, but there's someone close to us telling us to turn right, or there's the GPS telling us to go straight. Like we have these conflicting ideas about what we should do or where we should turn, and it's not quite sure. So the title of the series is called One Thing Leads to Another. One Thing Leads to Another. The place I got that title is from conversations I've had with my kids in more recent years. So I have four kids, ages 18 to 24. When you're in that season of life, some of you know because you're there, some of you will probably remember, you tend to think about 5 years down the road. Like these decisions you're making feel like they have these long-term implications. And in fact, they do. Like, okay, where should I go to college? And what about this relationship? And when should we start a family? And what about this job? And should we make this move? Like these big decisions, you're just not sure what the right thing is. And so one of the things I would just tell my kids, some more than others, is one thing leads to another, meaning that you take the next step in front of you that you think God wants you to take. Pray about it, read some scriptures, get some wise counsel, take that next step, and then trust that one thing leads to another. You can't see it. It's difficult for you to predict. At times, it'll feel like you're going backwards in order to move forward, but trust that God is the grand master of weaving things together. Like that's what he does. He connects dots. For those of you who've been followers of Jesus for a while, you know this is true. Like you've experienced it in hindsight, where you look back and you're like, oh, well, I didn't know then. He was protecting me at the time. I thought he was withholding from me. But now I can look back and see that God was weaving some things together. He was working some things together. And so what's God's will for my life is a question all of us have. And there are a lot of specifics that fall under that. I've kept track of some specific questions, things like a woman reached out, sent an email saying, hey, I've been dating this guy for 2 years. I'm just not sure if he's the one I'm supposed to marry. Another person sent an email, hey, I have an opportunity to be a part of this new business. Would you just pray for me? Because I'm not sure if it's what God wants. It's a lot of upfront money. We don't have it necessarily. Another person says, hey, we're thinking about starting a family, but maybe we should wait till we get into a house, and the economy is so fragile right now, and frankly, it scares us to bring a child into this world, and we're not sure what to do. Somebody else says, I've been offered a great job. I think the job is the right thing, but I'd have to move, and that feels like the wrong thing. Somebody else reaches out and says, my marriage is miserable. I can't help but wonder if I've married the wrong person. I miss God's will for my life when it comes to my spouse. Maybe the person he wants me to marry is still out there somewhere. And so you get all of these different stories, but they all fall under this one idea of God, what is your will for my life? As we study this together, we're gonna go through the life of Joseph in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. If you're sometimes hesitant to open up your Bible to the passage that we're talking through, this is a good one to do it because it's the first book. Like, you don't have to worry about, like, you'll get there. Genesis chapter 37. We're gonna look at the life of Joseph. It covers 14 chapters here. So a lot of real estate in the Bible is committed to Joseph's life. And what you see in his life is this one thing leads to another dynamic, that God's sovereign will is unfolding in his life, even though he can't see it and it doesn't make sense in the moment. We get to see the full picture and learn some things about God's will along the way. Joseph is given a dream in chapter 37. 17-year-old boy is given a dream. Sometimes you'll hear this passage taught as Joseph had a dream, so you get a dream. You know, God wants you to be a dreamer, so start dreaming. Like, that's not what's happening here. Like, God gives him this dream. This isn't his dream that he came up with. Like, it doesn't even make sense to him. It's a dream that's somewhat of a blurry picture of what God's will is for his life, but at 17, he can't quite connect the dots. What's interesting to me about this sermon is that I remember as a freshman in high school, my dad coming into my room, and he threw me a tape. A tape is short for cassette tape. You'd listen to things. Threw me a tape. And he asked me to listen to a sermon. And the sermon was on this text from Genesis chapter 37 about a young man, teenage boy named Joseph trying to understand God's will for his life. I looked at the tape and it was being preached by a preacher I'd never heard of before. His name was Bob Russell. And it was preached from a church I didn't know about called Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. So as a freshman, in high school, I listened to a sermon from the preacher at this church about God connecting dots, about God's sovereign will, about God having a way of weaving things together. I had no idea, obviously, in that moment, that one day I'd be the preacher at this church. I didn't know that. I didn't want that. You would have asked me. I'd be like, no, thank you. Like, I wasn't interested in that. But God was planting a seed. And God just has a way of doing this. We see it a little bit more in hindsight. Sometimes it's hard to see in the moment. And so we have these questions about God's will. I think for most of us, when we ask the questions, what we're doing is we're asking questions about what we will call, or what is sometimes called, God's specific will. Like, these are the, what is your will for my life specifically, God? Most of my questions are around that. And yet what we know is that God's revealed will in Scripture is pretty clear in a number of ways that we don't always pay much attention to. His revealed will, meaning, like, we know what God's will is for you in some areas. Like, God's will for you is to pray for your enemies. Like, that's his will. So you have somebody at work who's mistreating you, you have a boss who's been manipulative and treating you unfairly, you have a sibling that's being especially difficult, you have a neighbor that's challenging. What's God's will for you? Well, his revealed will for you, as a place to start, is to pray for them. We know that. So you can ask about his specific will in that area, but it starts with aligning your life with his revealed will. Or we know that God's revealed will for you and for me is to give thanks in all circumstances. We know that's his revealed will. But we look at our specific circumstances and think, well, I must be missing God's will because all these things in my life aren't aligned very well. I'm not very happy. His will must be for me to be happy. And in order for me to be happy, these circumstances have to change. And God says, actually, my will for you, right where you're at right now, is to give thanks in the midst of those. Yeah. Now, here's what we discover when we align ourselves to God's revealed will, and we give thanks in those, we start to discover something that's better than happiness, some joy that isn't based upon circumstances. So what's his revealed will? When we align our lives with that, his specific will comes into focus. Now, what a lot of us do is that we pray for God's specific will in an area while we violate his revealed will in that same area. So God has revealed his will to avoid sexual immorality. But we're over here perhaps asking God for his specific will. Maybe you're asking God for a specific will in a relationship. The person who's, you've been dating this person for a couple of years, you're not sure if it's the right person. You can't discern God's will there, but you're sleeping together and it's confusing and you don't understand it. So you're asking for God's specific will, but in the same relationship, you're violating his revealed will, and that's why you don't have much clarity. You can't violate his revealed will and then expect to understand his specific will. Or the same question, like the guy has a question about God's specific will for this business that he's wanting to invest in, but he's not sure about that. But he's over here ignoring God's revealed will about being a generous and joyful giver. And so he wants to ignore God's revealed will while expecting God to give him some specific direction of his will in this same area. And what we see in the life of Joseph, what we'll discover together, is Joseph was aligning his life with the revealed will of God. And as he did, the specific will of God became more clear. And I think that's true for us as well. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but look, his specific will for you will never violate his revealed will. Like if you come to an intersection and you say, well, I feel like going left, this is what feels right to me, but it's in violation to what God has said, God says turn right, then left is not his will. Like God will never give you some specific will that is in violation to his revealed will. We'll get into all of it as we go through Genesis. All right, Genesis chapter 37, here's the story. We'll start in verse 2. This is an account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives. Bilhah and Zilpah. I don't know that they were twins. They sound like twins. Their parents dressed them alike. Bilhah, Zilpah, two of his father's wives, two of the four. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Joseph and his brother Benjamin were both sons of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. You know there's problems when you've got a favorite wife. She wasn't able to have children until her old age, like 90. And then she gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin, who became Jacob's favorites. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And one night, here it is, one night, Joseph had a dream. In the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all this drama, God gives Joseph a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. And his brothers responded, so you think you'll be our king, do you? You think that you're gonna reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream. And he thought to himself, you know what? I bet my brothers are gonna love this one. Listen, I have another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. And this time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So Joseph has a dream. It's a dream from God. It is this blurry picture of what Monday might be, but it doesn't give him clarity. It gives confusion. It creates complications. Sometimes God's will does that first. There are a couple of things that I just want to highlight as we begin our conversation together through the life of Joseph. One thing we learn as we study Joseph's life is that God's will can overcome your messy reality. God's will is not prevented by the mess you find yourself in. There's this sense in which we think to experience God's will, we have to have these perfect circumstances. And if we don't have them, then it's too late or it's too messy and we have to settle for plan B. There's nothing about scripture that would teach that that's how the will of God works, that it can't work with what you've got, that it has to be all aligned rightly in order for God to do what he wanted to do. There's nothing about that in scripture. But I got into a conversation with a guy not long ago who was convinced that because of his family of origin, the family he grew up in, because it was so dysfunctional, there was no way for him to experience God's will for his life. Like he just was too messed up from what he had experienced growing up. And that he was gonna have to settle for plan B, that there's no way God could use him how he would have used him. There's no way God could bless him the way he would have blessed him if he just would have grown up in a different family, that his life was too much of a mess for God to accomplish his work in him. That somehow the mess he was born into forfeited God's will for his life. That is a lie from the enemy, where you look around at your life and you think, well, I want God's will for me, but it's too late. It's too messy, it's too broken. Like God can't work with what I've got. It's dysfunction junction for Joseph here in chapter 37. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah, Zilpah, two of the four. Two other wives, you remember Rachel and Leah. Some of you have heard this story before, but Jacob fell in love with Rachel. The Bible describes her as saying she was lovely in form and beautiful. The Bible rarely gives physical descriptions of someone. It does for Rachel. And Leah, her sister, the Bible says of her that she had weak eyes. Like if that's the compliment you land on, means there's not a lot to say, right? Like she had weak eyes. So Jacob wants to marry Rachel, but he gets tricked into marrying Leah. And if you're wondering if alcohol was involved, yeah, there was. There was alcohol involved. You can read the story. You're right. Gets tricked into marrying Leah. The Bible says, in the morning, there was Leah. Yeah. He was expecting Rachel. It was late. But he ends up marrying Rachel as well, and it created all kinds of challenges. Here's the point. His life was messy. Joseph's life was messy because his father had violated God's will in this specific area. Like we read about polygamy in scripture, but never once is it held up as approved or affirmed by God. Never one time. God already had clearly said what his will is for marriage. God said, hey, here's my will. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. God said, that is my will. And every time that will was violated, it created problems. It created a mess like what we see here. And so for Joseph, growing up in this dysfunctional home, it might have been easy for him to just think, I gotta get through this. But God doesn't have much of a plan for me, and I just want you to hear me say that God's will can overcome your imperfect parents, and we all got them. And God's will can overcome your angry mom or your absent father, your manipulative stepmom or your abusive stepdad, your vengeful ex-wife or your passive-aggressive ex-husband. God's will can overcome your rough start, your slow progress, your broken relationships. Like God's will make a way. That's what God's will does. And so it doesn't disqualify you from what God wants to do. It may seem like your situation is limited and you don't have much to offer and the position you're in is an impossible one. We'll see this through the life of Joseph. But God is God. And God is sovereign and he can work his will out in the midst of your mess and mine. We can have faith. We can have faith in that. One of our ministry leaders, student ministry leaders on staff, her name is Michaela Riggle. She leads our student ministry at the Southwest campus, and She and her fiance, Josh, are planning to get married here at the end of the month. But a few days before Easter, she was on the news as the storms came through the area. And just take a minute and watch this report.
Remember this video we showed you Wednesday night? A massive tree splitting a home in half during the storm.
Well, the people who lived there got home late from work and avoided serious injury. And as WDRB's Katrina Nickel found out, the couple is just weeks away from their wedding day.
For better or for worse, before they even said their vows, a local couple is already being tested.
I was going to move in 22 days when we get married, but I don't think anyone's doing that now.
During Wednesday's storms, Michaela Riggle stayed late at work. Her fiance got stuck in traffic on the Watterson, and his roommate was out to dinner.
It was so obvious God was looking out for us, protecting us.
Riggle pulled up to her fiance's house just minutes after the tree fell.
I had to look at the address like five times to be like, is that really our house? But God's got us.
Their faith has led them through the storm.
God has love for us even through the midst of trials and temptations and stuff way worse than trees falling through houses.
The couple plans to take wood from the home and the tree that fell and build a cross to stand behind them as they marry.
It would be perfect to use this sign of devastation to point to our ultimate hope in Jesus on that day too.
I told her, I said, I love how, like, she was gonna preach. Like, there was no way she wasn't gonna not preach. Every time they asked her a question, she worked God, Jesus, hope into it, like every time. I love that. And even though the dream that they had was interrupted, even though there was all kinds of destruction, tree comes into the house, destroys the house they were supposed to move into, a lot of wedding presents, shower presents were in there that got destroyed. She still has faith. And by the way, they are registered at Target. There's a GoFundMe page. So I didn't tell them, but I did want to mention it to our small church family here, just so that you knew about it. But I love that spirit. There are some people who have this idea that the highest view of God's sovereignty is that everything that happens in life is because God willed it to happen, that God caused everything to happen. This is not what Scripture teaches. God does not will, sin, and evil. And the highest view of God's sovereignty is not that he makes everything happen. The highest view of God's sovereignty is that he can take anything that happens and make it for his glory, make it for his good. He can take all the broken pieces and accomplish good things from it. And so on Thursday, there's a baptism. A police officer named Corey was baptized. And as he shared his story, what became clear is that God used some of the horrible things that happened on Monday to bring about this transformation, this decision for him on Thursday, right? Like, God works things for good. We don't always know what it'll look like. We can't always see it, but he is a redeemer. He is a weaver. He weaves some things together for beauty. Second thing we learn about Joseph's story here is that God's will never seems to be in a hurry, never seems to be in a hurry. We'll see this consistently in the life of Joseph, but he's 17 when he has this dream. It would be 23 more years before that blurry picture would start to come into focus. And one of the most difficult things in understanding the will of God in our lives is to understand his timing, meaning that sometimes we understand the what, we're sure of the what, but the when is really a problem. Like, God's timeline doesn't match up with our timetable, and it can get us in a lot of trouble because we start to take things in our own hands. We want God's will, but we want it our way and on our timetable. Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, he found himself in this position, right? It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph is how that goes. And God had promised Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, you're going to be a father of a mighty nation. Genesis 15, verse 5, then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. God said, look, here's my will for you, Abraham. I'm going to start this nation. And God knows out of that nation, 42 generations later, Jesus is gonna be born. And so God looks around, says, okay, I'm gonna start a nation. Who do I wanna use to start this nation? I know, the elderly barren couple over here. And that's what God's will does. He chooses this elderly barren couple, Abraham and Sarah. And it's just not happening, even though God promised it would. And so Sarah in chapter 16 decides God needs a little bit of help to speed things along. She wants to do God's will, but she wants to do it her way on her timetable. She's not getting any younger. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Go sleep with this younger maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abraham's like, okay. It just simply says Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Like he didn't say, hey, maybe we should pray about this, or maybe we should think this through, or this doesn't seem to be aligned with what God is. Like, nope, he just goes along with it. And from this would be all kinds of a mess, because Abraham would have a son with the maidservant named Hagar. Their son would be named Ishmael. And Ishmael would become the father of Arab nations. But Sarah also became pregnant, giving birth to Jacob. Jacob, of course, would become the father of Jewish nations. And 4,000 years later, it's still a mess. But it all kind of goes back to God saying, here's my will, and Abraham and Sarah saying, we're in, but we're gonna do this our way. One more thing we learn from Joseph's life when understanding God's will is God's will may upset the people in your life. This is a hard one. We'll talk more about it in this series. We wanna be obedient to God's will, but when God's will comes up against people that we care about and we know care about us, then we have to decide sometimes, am I gonna do what I believe God wants me to do, or am I gonna try to appease and make happy some people around me? And I know that there will be these moments for you, just like there have been with me, and I'll share a few of them with you in this series, where I had to decide, okay, am I gonna do what I think God's will is, or am I gonna do what's gonna make some people around me more comfortable? Like, just expect this to be true of you, that sometimes God's dream for your life is gonna be different than your parents' dream for your life. It's gonna be different than your guidance counselor's dream for your life. It's gonna be different than your spouse's dream for your life, or maybe your kid's dream for your life, or maybe your dream for your life. And so when that happens, who do you listen to? There are just a few ways I wanna end with this, that we're gonna learn how we respond to the will of God. One is the no way way. And this is where we just live in rebellion. God says right, we go left, and we don't care. Chances are you've got a few chapters like that in your life. And if you do, you know how well that worked. Some of you are in that place right now. You know what God is saying, and you're doing this. You're going the opposite direction. You're saying no way. Second way we respond is halfway. This is where we pray for God's will, as long as it's what we wanna do, as long as it makes sense to us. And so halfway looks like this. Like, God, I want to do your will in this part of my life, but I wanna do my will in this part of my life, and I'm gonna separate my life into my way and your way, and I'll give you what I can, but these things over here, I think I know better, and it's just this halfway approach. Number three is the my way approach. This is more what we saw with Abraham and Sarah. Okay, God, yes, I'm gonna do it your will, but I'll keep driving. I want to be the one to decide how that unfolds and what that looks like, and I'll be the one to determine the timetable. Lastly, God's way, and this requires surrender. This is where we say, okay, God, I'm gonna pray the prayer of Jesus. It's not my will, it's your will that I want done. Last weekend after an Easter service at our Bullock County campus Saturday night, a father and husband named Hunter knew it was God's will for him to be baptized, but there were just all these reasons why it didn't seem like the right time. And so he went out to the car with his wife, kids, got the kids buckled up in the car, just couldn't shake it. That Sunday morning, Easter morning, went back and was baptized. And to me, that whole scenario is this kind of a picture, it's kind of a microcosm of what our lives often look like, where we have this conviction, we have this awareness of God's will, And yet we kind of talk ourselves out of it. We justify all the reasons not to. And we just reach a point where we say, okay, it's today. It's today. I'm going to be obedient today. And that's the invitation for us as a church family, is to reach that point where we submit to God's will and we say, okay, God, today is the day. Let me pray for us, then we're going to take communion together. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that it meets us right where we are, whatever mess we find ourselves in. And you invite us into your will, into aligning our life to your ways. There's no way to do that without humbling ourselves. There's no way to do that without surrendering ourselves. I know oftentimes we want it both ways. We want to do what you want, but we also want our way. And I know it doesn't work that way. So would you help us, God, humbly surrender to you? And even if we're not sure what your way is, even if we're trying to understand your will, I pray that you would see within us a willingness to obey and to say yes, to let you be the one to give the directions. And so God, in these next few minutes, as we take communion together as a church family, would you align our hearts here? Would you help us pray the same prayer of Jesus? Not my will, God, but yours be done. It's in his name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.